to do so. We have all kinds of different approaches that we take. All kinds of different ways that we try to approach people and encourage people and teach people and strengthen people when it comes to wanting to do what God has said. We try to put our best foot forward in presenting God's Word and put it forward in the most attractive way possible because we want people to be interested. We have those who spend their entire lives just trying to find ways to make Christianity attractive to somebody else. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to make Christianity attractive that we fail to recognize or we fail to look at the fact that there are real issues for some people that make it problematic to view Christianity as an attractive option. And it's not a new phenomenon. It's not something that just showed up recently. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see in Matthew 8 through 10, this is something that has been a problem. This is something that has been an issue for people when it comes to the teachings of Christ, when it comes to Christianity, from the very beginning. And the Lord knew it was going to be this way. So, we're going to take our study in two parts. This morning, we are going to examine five stumbling blocks that can make Christianity appear unattractive. Now, notice, I didn't say five ways Christianity is unattractive. But there are things that are a part of what it takes and what it means to be a Christian that for people, either whether they don't understand it, or whether they're struggling with aspects of what that entails, can make Christianity appear to them, at least at that particular moment, as an unattractive option. Then next week, what we want to do is flip the coin over. And we want to look at five things that help make Christianity attractive to people when it comes to seeing what God wants them to do. But this morning we're going to emphasize some things that, as Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, are things that can be stumbling blocks to people. You know, the gospel doesn't just always sit in front of us, as it were, as we look at it and see it. And everybody doesn't look at it and say, hey, that's a good idea right off the bat. There are things they have to overcome in the way that they look at things and in the way that they view things. Well, what are you talking about, Adam? Well, let's notice a few things. First of all, when it comes to stumbling blocks that can make Christianity appear unattractive, the first one is the lack of worldly attachment when it comes to Christianity. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is there dealing with those who say they want to follow Him on this particular occasion. And in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse number 19, a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus responds by saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, I'll follow you home. I'll follow you to wherever you're going, and I'll listen to you more. I want to hear more about what you have to say. Jesus says, "You don't understand. There is no home for me. There is no one place that you can go, and that's going to be the place where you'll find me at all times. Doesn't work that way." You go on to verses 21 and 22, and another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first let me take care of the other things that I have to do." Jesus responds by saying, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." There is a problem for many people when it comes to Christianity from the standpoint of the lack of worldly attachment. Because let's face it, we are rather attached to living on this earth. It is our reality. It is what we deal with each and every day. And so when it comes to our lives, yes, we talk about the importance of not worrying. And yes, we talk about the importance of not being tied down to this world. But let's be honest. We worry about and we think about the things of the finances of our families. We worry about how we're going to take care of our problems. We worry about all of the different things that come. We get anxious and we struggle with the things pertaining to the end of this life, pertaining to death. We have all kinds of attachments to this world. Which is why so many people can commiserate with the attitude of those like the rich young ruler over in Matthew chapter 19. Who when he comes to Jesus, he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." You know, follow after the rules that have been given, the laws that have been given. And he says, "All of these I've done from the time I was a small child. What's still lacking?" He says, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the man goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he doesn't want to serve Jesus? No. Because he's not interested in what Jesus has to say? No. He goes away sorrowful because he has great possessions. There is a lot on this earth, there is a lot in this world that he has, and it's a pull for him, it's a draw for him. It is something that he is struggling to break free from. Are we any different? You know, that doesn't mean that we all have to take a vow of poverty the moment that we become Christians. Or that God doesn't ever want us to have anything. But what it does mean is we've got to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "Whatever I've got, I'm willing to lose if it means being obedient to Christ." It's very easy to talk about the principle of lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 19. It's another thing to try to live it. And it's a very difficult thing for Christians to do. Much more those who are looking on the outside in and saying, "You're going to ask me to do what? This is going to require what of me?" It is a real stumbling block. We spend all of our lives trying to get ready for retirement so that we can live a comfortable life in our later years and be able to go through and deal with the problems that are going to arise in a way that's not going to destroy us, we feel. And you're telling me those things aren't important? No, that's not exactly what the Lord says, but they're not the most important. They're not the top of the list. But you see, Christianity is not bound by worldly attachments. How many people look at the things that pertain to what the Lord has done with His church and the things that are stated in the Scriptures when it comes to the Lord's church, and they struggle because there is no earthly headquarters for the Lord's church. There is nothing tangible on this earth to pull to as the way in which it's supposed to operate and supposed to function in organizational means, in the sense of the way the rest of the world does things. We have one head, and that's Christ. We don't have layers of powers that scatter worldwide in the way that many others do. That becomes a problem for some people. It was a problem in Jesus' day for people. And we've got to understand there are people who are going to look at Christianity and they're going to struggle with the lack of worldly attachment. But you know, a second stumbling block that people are going to face when it comes to looking at Christianity is the stumbling block of uncertainty and fear. You drop down a little bit in Matthew chapter 8. And you come down to verses 28 through 34. We're not going to take the time to read all of the verses this morning, but many of you will be familiar with the account that is given there. Jesus is going to be in the country of the Gergesenes, and he's going to come across some demon-possessed men. And there's going to be one who was a tender of the hogs who is nearby. And Jesus is going to cast the demons out of those men, and he's going to send them into the swine. And the swine are going to go crazy and go off the cliff and perish in the sea. You know what the response is? In verse 33, those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from that region. They heard what he had done, and they said, "He did what?" You know, you turn over to Matthew chapter 25 and Jesus gives the account of the parable of the talents. And in Matthew 25 and verse 25, you read there about that one talent man who knows what it is the Lord wants him to do. And he says, "I was afraid. I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of not being able to accomplish what it was that you wanted me to accomplish, so I buried my talent in the earth, and here, you've got what you gave me." And yet the Lord will call him a wicked and lazy servant. There are many people who struggle with the stumbling block of uncertainty and fear when it comes to the gospel. Have you ever talked with somebody about God's Word and the first thing that they say when you start talking about religious things is, "Well, there's so many religions in the world, how can we possibly know which one is right?" Or so many people nowadays have just come up with the idea that says it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in God. You can believe whatever you want to because there's so many different beliefs out there, it's impossible to know what the truth is. Uncertainty and fear. How many people will go to the Scriptures? But when they go to the Scriptures and they begin studying the Scriptures, they think they already know what it says. And then they start reading something different and they don't know what to believe, so they don't want to believe anything. Or how many people won't even go to the Scriptures because they're afraid of what they might find in there? Uncertainty and fear can be a major stumbling block for people. When I'm not certain of what's going to be required, when I'm not certain of what's going to be expected, when I'm not certain about what I'm going to find in a particular area, you know, most of the time what we encourage people to do, stay away. You don't know what's behind that door. You don't know what's in this particular area. You don't know where this might lead. So many people have as a stumbling block to them being what God wants to be and accepting what Christ has said, the principles of uncertainty and fear, because they're not sure and they're not secure in what they know or what they believe. I tried to talk with people on some occasions about the Scriptures, and not anything specific, but just to talk to them about the Bible. And I get responses on some occasions like, "You know, I don't know enough about the Bible to even be able to tell if what you're telling me is the truth, so let's just not talk about it." And I said, "Well, if we'll just look at it, maybe we can see." No, I can't. I have no way of knowing. Uncertainty and fear. In the third place, there can be stumbling blocks for people when it comes to accepting things that defy human reasoning. You know, we live in a world that wants to be able to explain everything by means of scientific methodology. I saw excerpts of a program on one occasion that ran on, I can't remember whether it was the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel a few years ago, where this scientist was trying to explain away the 10 plagues by proving that they were all natural phenomenon that just so happened to hit Egypt at exactly the same time that the Israelites were preparing to leave. It all just happened to be the case, and Israel took advantage of it to use it as a cover for their escape. There are people who will not believe what God's Word says because they can't fathom anything that can't be proven by a scientific means or method. You go turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and you read there concerning the ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her," verses 18 and 19, "and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And then you drop down to verse 23, "And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, and he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land." Everybody knew what was said. Everybody knew what had happened. And you know what? There were still people that didn't believe. Because they couldn't accept something that defied human reasoning. That somebody could be raised from the dead. Folks, this is one of the biggest areas that we're struggling with the younger generations today. Because they don't want to believe that there's anything after death. They want to believe, or they've been taught to believe, that this life is all that there is. And that the things that the Bible talks about when it comes to miracles and life after death and judgment are nothing more than silly superstitions and myths. You know, when you go back and you read the book of John, John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that the things that are found in the Scriptures, the things that were written in his book, were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, you might have life through his name. They are given to us so that we can know the truth. But we've got to be willing to accept the evidence. You know, the writer of Hebrews would write in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if we're going to believe in God, we have got to believe in those things that defy human reasoning. Those things that go beyond the abilities of a natural answer to everything. That's a real stumbling block for some people in our society today. The fourth stumbling block that people have to deal with is persecutions and ridicule. You know, you turn over to Matthew chapter 10. And as Jesus there is preparing to send out the 12, he makes the statement to them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 18, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." You drop down to verse number 25, and there the Lord says, "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" You know what Jesus is preparing the apostles for? Ridicule. People who do not like what it is they have to say. People who don't want to accept the things that the gospel proclaims. And he says, if they won't believe me, they won't believe you. If they're going to mistreat me, they're going to mistreat you. But you know, that causes a problem for people sometimes. Because there's not anybody I know that likes being persecuted. There's not anybody I know that likes to be ridiculed for what they believe. Have you been on Facebook lately? Nobody likes being told they're wrong. Nobody likes being told that they're unintelligent or that they somehow are incapable of integrity and honesty. We live in a world, as men have for all time, where people like to be liked. Popularity is an important thing for many people. And folks, it's not just our young people. I don't know a lot of older people that like being ridiculed. Or that like people being angry with them or upset with them. And yet Paul would make the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12 that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't like being called stupid because we believe the Bible any more than the next person does. But it's going to happen. It does happen. We don't like seeing people roll their eyes at us when we tell them that we are Christians and that we believe that the Bible actually means what it says, but it happens. And there are people who struggle with whether or not it's the right choice to be a Christian because they know as soon as I make that decision, I'm not popular with my friends anymore. I'm not popular at my job anymore. I'm not popular at the family reunion anymore. It's not an easy choice to make for many people because it means I have to throw away everything that I have had and that I've built to this point. Sometimes the stumbling block is with the recognition that there will be persecutions, there will be ridicule if I accept this and follow this path. Fifthly and quickly this morning, we see the stumbling blocks in each of these four previous areas, but you know the fifth stumbling block goes somewhat along with the fourth in some ways, in that there is a stumbling block that comes with family problems. Especially when you have a situation where you have a child who's wanting to do what's right and they recognize that what God's Word says and they're considering it, but mom and dad don't believe the same thing. I've had situations where I've been teaching a couple in a Bible study situation. And on one particular occasion, we'd been studying for a few weeks, and the wife was ready to obey the gospel. And the husband didn't want to do it. And so she wouldn't. Because her husband wouldn't. And to this day, they're not members of the church. Because of the problems that it would have caused in their family. But you know, Jesus makes the statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." This does not mean Jesus doesn't want peace. He does. But he recognizes that what it is he is bringing and the commands that are coming with it are not going to be those that are going to be universally accepted. They're not going to be the most popular. There are going to be situations where the child wants to be obedient and the parents do not, where the husband wants to be obedient and the wife does not, and vice versa. There are going to be problems that arise in families because one segment wants to do what God says and the other segment doesn't. And it's a stumbling block for people. But it's not anything new, is it? It's something Jesus talked about from the very beginning. It's something that we've been dealing with. You know, we talked about in Bible class this morning, Cain and Abel. You had one son that wanted to do what was right. You had one son that wanted to be obedient. You had one son that was willing to take whatever steps were necessary. And you had one that didn't. It didn't go well for the one who was striving to be obedient. It's not easy to deal with situations where we know there's going to be problems that arise if I make this choice. I had a friend of mine in high school. We'd met at Bible camp 1 year. We'd been friends for a couple of years at that particular time, and his family weren't members of the church. They didn't mind him going to Bible camp, but they weren't members of the church. They were of another religious organization. And the day came when that young man decided he wanted to become a Christian. He was 16 years old. And when he got home, he was baptized there at camp that year, and when he got home, his father kicked him out of the house. Because he dared to join that group of people. Yes, there are things that come sometimes within families because people try to do what's right. You know, sometimes it's tempting when we start looking at all of these different stumbling blocks. It's tempting to respond to such issues by casting them aside as being not important. Or by scoffing at them, that they're just trying to make up excuses to not have to follow Christ. But folks, while for some that may be the case, there's a lot of people who do sincerely want to do what's right, and they struggle with some of these very issues. They're legitimate concerns. And sometimes they're not even able to adequately state what it is that's bothering them or what it is that they're struggling with or dealing with, even when they fall into these categories. They're dealing with whether or not it's really worth it to serve Christ if this is what it means in their life. There are Christians who are struggling with these stumbling blocks because they've made the commitment and they know what it means, but at the same time, they also understand the consequences of it, and it hurts. There are things that can happen in our lives that can make Christianity appear to be unattractive. And you know, Jesus talked about the importance of counting the cost in Luke chapter 14. That when we make choices, when we make decisions, we understand what is involved with doing that. You know, it's one of the reasons why I struggle a little bit when people will press so hard at Bible camps and things of that nature to pressure kids into making a choice right then and there to become a Christian when they've not had the time and they've not taken the time to really understand what that means and what they're committing themselves to. It sounds great in the numbers, but when you start analyzing the number of kids that are then rebaptized a few years later because they come back and say, I didn't really know what I was doing. I hadn't counted the cost.
It's not to say we shouldn't teach them, we shouldn't encourage them, and that if a child wants to, we shouldn't do it. I'm not saying that for a moment. We need to be encouraging young and old to think about and to understand the level of the commitment that they are making to Christ. But you know, with each of these stumbling blocks, they can be overcome. There is a remedy that if we understand it and if we look at it, can help us overcome them all. And that's the love of Christ. You know, when you go back and you think about all of the things that have been done for you and for me. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 7, there John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God's love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In our Bible class in junior high and senior high class on Wednesday night, I asked them a question. We were talking about Philippians chapter 2. And I said, when Jesus humbled Himself, what did He come to this earth to do? And they said, well, He came to die for our sins. And I said, well, who did He die for? Somebody in the class said, well, He died for us. And I said, no. And he looked at me like I just slapped him. I said, He came to die for you. You know, so many times we talk about He came to die for everyone. He came to die for us. And we make it just this blanket idea. And it is, in a sense. But where we've got to look at it, and where we've got to see it in our lives, is that He came to die for me. He came to die because of me. He came to die because I needed His blood, because I needed His sacrifice, because I needed His love, because I needed His compassion. It was me. And it was you. He didn't just die for us. He died for you. And He died for me. And for every man, woman, and child that has ever walked the face of this earth, individually and collectively. Now, what's that worth? What's that worth in my life? What's that worth in my devotion? What is it worth that Jesus came to die not for those that in His day were willing to believe on Him and were willing to be obedient right at that moment, right in that place, with nobody else under consideration, but that while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, Christ died for us. Not just those who believed on Him at the beginning, for those that had rejected Him, for those who had spit on Him and beaten Him and nailed Him to the cross, for those who had never even heard of Him to that point, and for those who didn't come along for hundreds and thousands of years later. The love of Christ overcomes the stumbling blocks. The love of Christ is what shows me that it's worth it to believe on Him. It is worth it to be obedient to Him. It is worth it to serve Him because of who He is, what He has done, and what He has given us access to. But next week, we're going to talk about some of the ways that even with the stumbling blocks that we can face in life, we can make Christianity attractive.
in the way that we live and the things that we do. But maybe this morning, you are one of those who is facing those stumbling blocks in your life. You're struggling with what the right choices are. You're struggling with whether or not you've made the right decision to become a Christian, or whether or not it's the right decision to become a Christian. Would you come and talk to us? Would you allow us to pray with you and study with you? I'd love for you to come and talk to me. I know we have two elders here who would love to sit down and talk with you as well, if that's your situation. Maybe you're one who's been struggling with this decision for a while, and you've decided it's time to make the choice to obey the gospel. It is time to make the commitment, because you know that with the struggles being whatever they may be, that's still the direction that you need to go and what you need to do, who you need to be. Why not do it now? Maybe you need to reverse course in your life. Maybe you need to make changes to your life and set things right. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?